Hear the word of God, as it is written in the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 10, verse 32. They were on their way up to Jerusalem, with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished, while those who were following were afraid. Again, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. "We are going up to Jerusalem," he said. "And the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise." Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do for us whatever we ask." "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory." "You don't know what you are asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink, or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared." When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come in to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." This is the word of God.
Really would encourage you to keep it open there, Mark's Gospel. We're in chapter 10 this morning, and we're going to go from verse 32 to verse 45. Now, will you allow me just for a few moments to sketch the background for you, because that really does help us in our understanding of the Bible. Now, when you come to these verses at the end of chapter 10, the Lord Jesus is turning his face now to go to Jerusalem. So in a sense, his 3 years of ministry have almost come to an end. He has given all his teachings. He has performed the miracles. He has trained those disciples. They've got a long way to go, but he has nevertheless trained them. And now Jesus is going to go to Jerusalem and to the cross. So for the rest of Mark's Gospel, it will record for us a number of things that happened in the last week or so of Jesus' life. So here is Jesus now. He's got his 12 disciples with him. He's turned aside and they are going to Jerusalem. The atmosphere is tense. There was a sense of foreboding on the part of the disciples. We saw in chapter 8 and we saw in chapter 9 that Jesus has already told them that he was going to die. But they were not prepared for that message. Some of them didn't want to hear that, mainly because there was still those thoughts of Jesus inaugurating a present kingdom and an earthly reign. And so with that at the back of our minds, Jesus has got these men around him, and he's facing now to go to the cross. Jesus says to them three very, very challenging things, which I want to share with you this morning. We'll go fairly quickly through 1 and 2, because the third one is the one we want to emphasize. The first thing that he tells them then, friends, you've got the outline there in front of you, and it'll also be on the screen, is that there was a sorrowful prediction. Look at verse 32 again with me. They were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way. So there's the great teacher going before them. And the disciples were astonished while those who followed were afraid. Again he took the 12 aside and he told them what was going to happen to him. "We are going up to Jerusalem," he said. "The Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death. They will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. And 3 days later, he will rise." Now, my dear brothers and sisters, that's an amazing statement of Jesus. We have to keep in mind that when Jesus made these predictions about the cross, he is totally in charge. Jesus now does what none of us in our church is able to do. You and I are unable to predict the time and the manner of our death. That is beyond you and it is beyond me. But it is not beyond Jesus. Because he is God, he now tells the disciples very clearly how it's going to happen and when it's going to happen. First of all, he says there's going to be hostility. He is going to be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. These were the religious leaders. They had all the religion in the world, but they never knew God. They hated Jesus. To them, Jesus was a revolutionary. And it's amazing how so often religion is the one thing that makes us hostile to Christ. And so Jesus says, it's these people. They are going to condemn him to death and hand him over to the Gentiles. It's going to be a hostile reception when he gets into Jerusalem. Number two, there's severity. And Jesus tells these 12 what they are going to do to him. And it's straightforward there. You can just underline it in your Bibles. They are going to mock Jesus. And that's exactly what they did, didn't they? They took a crown of thorns and they put it on his head and they mocked him as a king. They put a robe on him and they mocked him. Sinners. Mocking the King of all kings. Jesus says others are going to spit on him. You see, to them Jesus was nothing. He was absolutely the lowest of the lowest. And that's all they could do. He was a rubbish to them. And they spat on him. And then says Jesus, they are going to flog him. They were going to take what was called the flagellum, a short piece of wood from which there were 9 pieces of leather. In those pieces of leather were intertwined lead and pellets. So when they flogged the back of a criminal, that person in a lot of cases died. Jesus says to them, that's what they're going to do to me. They're going to spit at me. They're going to mock me. They are going to flog me. And then they are going to kill me. Jesus explains that his face was going to be swollen with the slaps and the beatings that he will receive from the temple police. His face was going to be covered with blood and with spittle. The scourging would be severe. There would be terrible lacerations on his shoulders downwards, exposing the muscles and the ligaments, his blood vessels, even his internal organs. These would all be exposed as a result of the beatings. That's what they're going to do. And not once did he flinch from going to the cross. His heart is set on going to Calvary and laying down his life. Hostility. severity. And thirdly, in verse 34, that wouldn't be the end. Because he tells us here that in 3 days later, he will rise. And Jesus clarifies that. That as the Son of God, he would rise again on the third day, triumphant over sin, and triumphant over Satan, and triumphant over death. Jesus' death was absolutely voluntary. It was the result of his own free, determined, deliberate choice. From the beginning of his ministry, we saw that in chapter 1 at the baptism of Jesus. Jesus saw the cross. He chose to go the way of the cross. And right there at his baptism, as he makes that decision, the Father gives his approval and the Spirit gave his enabling. All the time, every day, he saw the cross before him. And he went to the cross as a willing sufferer. He knew that his death was the needful payment that had to be made in order to reconcile a holy God with sinful people. And so he's got his precious 12 disciples. They've turned the corner and they're going to Jerusalem. And the first thing he says to them is, this is what's going to happen. It's clearly underlined there for him. They're going to kill me. There was a sorrowful prediction. But secondly, notice in verses 35 to 41, no sooner has Jesus said these words, my friends, when there was a shameful ambition. It's tragic, isn't it? It really is tragic to hear these words. Then, that word struck me. After they've just heard Jesus, then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. What do you want me to do for you, he asked. They replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. Let's have a look there for a minute, dear friends, at that request. What were they asking? They were not asking to walk the way of the cross with Jesus. No. There's just the sheer ambition. They wanted these special seats of honor. They wanted to be number one and number two. They wanted the two special seats next to Jesus. We want to sit on your left and on your right, they asked. Absolute pride. Absolute longing to be number one, says William Hendrickson in that marvelous commentary of his. It was sinful. It was selfish. And it was earthly ambition. Or Jerry Vine says, so often we are slow to get the message that suffering and sacrifice is the road of Jesus, but we often latch onto the good stuff. And you know what you find? Is that people haven't changed. People still want to be number one. They still want to be the boss. They still want to get the praise. They still want the glory. But Jesus says, no, that's not the way that he was going to go. So listen to his reply, secondly, in verse 38. How does he reply to this vain, proud, selfish, earthly ambition? Jesus says to them, can you drink the cup I drink? Or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? See what Jesus says to them? Do you realize what you are asking? You want positions of honor. You want to sit on my left and on my right. But Jesus reminds them of something that they had forgotten. And it was this, that a request for glory is a request for suffering. In other words, it is the way of the cross that leads home. Remember that old song? Sure, Hazel's got it in her collection there about Burl Ives and those Korean orphans. They've got a lovely song called The Way of the Cross Leads Home. It's a beautiful song. That's what Jesus says. Are you willing to be baptized with my baptism? Are you willing to go the road that I am going to go on? It's not a request for glory. My road, is a pathway of suffering. And so, my dear friends, the pathway to glory is always the pathway of suffering. There's no glory apart from suffering. And that people don't like hearing that today. You don't hear that today. We hear the glory and the glamour and the pride and the ambition and the worldliness. But not this. Now, if that wasn't enough, how do you think the other 10 responded to that request? Oh boy, they were just like us, weren't they? Look at their reaction in verse 41. When the 10 heard about this, they heard this request of James and John wanting to be the two big shots. When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. They were angry. Why is that? Because, you know, deep down in their hearts, there was jealousy. They were jealous. They didn't want Peter and John to have these positions of honor. They wanted it for themselves. So if the problem with James and John was one of worldly ambition, the problem with the other 10 was that of jealousy. Now you've got the picture. And that leads Jesus to one of the most beautiful and yet one of the most challenging sections that he ever spoke. He takes that situation and he applies it to their lives and to mine. And just thirdly and lastly, he speaks in verse 42 to 45 of the sacrificial redemption. Jesus called them together. It's a nice picture that, isn't it? It's almost as if Jesus says, now listen, let's stop for a minute. Come here. Come here, Peter, and James, and John, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Thaddeus, and all the others. Come here. That's what you've asked for. That's how you have responded. Now let me tell you what I want to see in your lives. And listen to what he says, friends. He says, verse 42, you got it there? I'm sure you've underlined it. You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles, here's the word to underline. Did you underline those four words? How do the Gentiles rule? They lord it over them. They autocratic. They always want their own way. They do what they want to do. Doesn't matter who they hurt. They lord it over them. That's the rule of the Gentiles. And their high officials exercise authority. Then look at the next four words. Not so with you. See the difference? That's how the world rules. Not so with you. And then Jesus says, instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. What a passage. What an incredible reminder that this is for today. You look at the way people want to rule. They want to run, whether it's running their business, running their homes sometimes. And how do they do it? They lord it over people. I don't know if any of you have read it. It's probably the defining biography of Mao Zedong. And I've started reading it. It's been the most fascinating reading I've done for a long time. It's not a Christian book, but it's the life of Mao Zedong. You know, this man put to death 70 million people in peacetime. He was the biggest monster out of any of the tyrants that have ever been in our world. It's been an eye-opener that I never knew what was really going on behind the scenes. A man who lorded it over people. The front page of the Sunday Tribune was that Robert Mugabe is wanting to be president for life. He lords it over people. And what Jesus is saying here, my dear brothers and sisters, is an unforgettable paradox. Because Jesus is saying that in his kingdom, the pathway to being great is obtained by pursuing a course of action which is exactly opposite to that which is followed in the world. Jesus is saying greatness consists in self-giving, in the outpouring of yourself in service to others and for the glory of God. Peter and John, you wanted to sit on my right and on my left. You must remember that the pathway to greatness is to be a servant. That's greatness. That's greatness. If you want to be first, you must be the slave of all. Of course, the world looks at this and thinks it's crazy. It is the inverted pyramid, with the believer being at the bottom, the believer being a servant, the believer being a humble attendant. That's the way to greatness. Being servant, being lost. And then to just bring it home. He says, this is what I'm going to do. Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom. So Jesus says, look at my coming. The Son of Man came. Do you know what, my friends, in a day where everybody wants, give me, demands. Jesus says, I did the opposite. When Jesus came to our world, he gave up everything. Everything. Philippians 2 tells us that. Even though he was in the form of God, he did not think equality with God as something to be grasped, but he emptied himself. He emptied himself. He gave up everything. He surrendered up everything. It was a voluntary coming into our world and to identify us. He came to know us and to be part of us, to know our fears and our tears and our anxieties. He came and he lived and he walked among us. It was in an incarnational ministry of the highest order, that God left His home and He came to live among us as a servant. He took a towel and He put the towel around His waist and He knelt down at the feet of Peter, James and John and the others and He washed their feet. Secondly, He's serving. Jesus says He did not come to be served, but to serve. That's another amazing thing for me. He never came to be served. And that didn't take place. But rather for 33 years, He came to serve. And He was always serving people. Always. Always serving them. Always being available. Always going out of His way. Always. When the disciples said, send them away, Jesus said, no, can't do that. We must feed them. Why is that? Because, my dear brothers and sisters, we follow a servant. He is the servant king. That's who He is. He didn't come to be served, but to serve. And then thirdly, He's dying. And then to give His life as a ransom for many. That passage is such wonderful proof of Christ's substitutionary atonement, where you'll remember that a ransom was originally the price paid for the release of a slave. So what Jesus is saying, that I've come into the world, I've given up everything, I've become a servant, and I'm going to lay down my life. I'm going to pay the price so that you slaves to sin can be set free from your sin, come into fellowship with God, become children of God, and begin to live a life of a servant. That's what He wants. You look at the world, and it's got one way of doing things. They lord it over them. And you look at Jesus, not so with you. If you want to be great, you're a slave. If you want to be first, go last. I came not to be served. I came to serve. To lay down my life for others. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we thank You for our Savior and our Lord. We say with shame so often we think we're something when we are not. We want the praises of people, or we look for the top positions, or we look for jobs that other people will notice. And we are not always willing to follow the road that Jesus trod. Won't You burn out of our lives any pride, jealousy, vain worldly ambition? And won't You help us to adopt the attitude of a servant? Be willing to go last, put other people first. Oh God, it goes right against the grain, right against our natural self. Forgive us sometimes, even in the church, where you find these same attitudes. Help us to serve one another. Won't You hear our prayer? And thank You for Jesus, who didn't only teach us, but He lived it. Amen.